In March of 1998, during our spring break for our children, we were vacationing. We just had gone to Indianapolis and doing some things down there. I'd spoken in a church on Sunday, and we just had opportunity to have a few days off. And while we were at the hotel one night late, we were all sleeping, and the phone awakened us, and I answered it and learned that my sister had suffered a choking accident, was on life support. 4 days later, she died. While I was leading a service here in October of 2009, my phone that I had in my pocket buzzed. After our meeting together, I checked the message, and my sister had called to say that my mom had passed away. In August of 2010, Cindy and I were at DuPont Hospital making a hospital visit in the evening, and again my sister called and revealed to us that my father had passed away. That following spring, we stood at the bedside of Cindy's mom in the hospice and watched her life slip away. Okay, Pastor Mike, that's enough of those stories. Sounds like this is going to be a really morbid message. But actually, just the opposite is true. This is going to be a message of tremendous hope. We're going to talk about death today. We're going to talk about death, but we're going to talk about death from the perspective of God. And you know what? His perspective of death is very, very different than ours. What he sees at the end of the road, as we sometimes call it, is very different than sometimes what we see. You see, Scripture shows us that how we view death has a lot to do with how we view life. For those people that spend their lives accumulating, spending those lives trying to find happiness in this messed up world, those people that put all of their energy in trying to get through this existence, death is a very scary thing. Because all they have to look forward to is that ending of their struggle, that or the ending of their pursuits and what they're after. But for those of us who by faith have trusted Jesus Christ as our Savior and focus on what it means to be a godly individual in this life, as we go through all of those other things, death is simply the beginning. It's simply a means of us stepping from this existence where we struggle into that opportunity to spend eternity with God. If I understand that this life is simply a preparation for eternity, physical death is an opportunity to have my joy made complete. The Apostle Paul in the book of Philippians, his letter that he wrote to this church, put it this way. He says, "For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain." Two things that go together. For me to live is Christ. I don't want out of this life. I'm not advocating that we find ways to leave this existence. That's not the point at all. God left us here. We talked about this last Sunday. God left us here for a purpose. He left us here because we are salt and light. We have the opportunity to make his name known to others. And so there's purpose that we have. And in that purpose, we find joy in this life. And Paul understood that. To live is Christ. To live is an opportunity to be Christ-like. But to die, to come to that point at the end of my life, to die is gain. It's even better, Paul says. He explains that thought more precisely in his first letter to the Thessalonians. For these people, the discussion wasn't just a theory. It wasn't just something that someday they may have to face. This was a persecuted church. We've talked about that as we've walked through this book of 1 Thessalonians. It was a persecuted church, and the persecution was so severe that people were actually dying for their faith. Simply because they proclaimed the name of Jesus, their lives were being taken. And so in that context, Paul is writing in this letter words of hope, words of encouragement, words of joy. Their lives were in danger every single day. because they chose a life of faith in Jesus. So I want you to listen to these wonderful words. I want you to listen to this hope that was inspired by the very Spirit of God Himself. Look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. 1 Thessalonians 4, and we're going to begin reading at verse 13. 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 13 says this, "Brothers, we do not want you to be ignorant about those who fall asleep, or to grieve like the rest of men who have no hope. We believe that Jesus died and rose again, and so we believe that God will bring with Jesus those who have fallen asleep in Him. According to the Lord's own word, we tell you that we who are still alive, who are left till the coming of the Lord, will certainly not precede those who have fallen asleep. For the Lord Himself will come down from heaven with a loud command, and with the voice of the archangel, and with the trumpet call of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. After that, we who are still alive and are left to be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, so that we will be with the Lord forever. Therefore, encourage each other with these words." Will you pray with me? Father, that is our goal this morning. That's what we're asking of you today. Lord, I thank you for the body of Christ at Murray. I thank you for those that gather together each week to celebrate who you are. And Father, to encourage one another. And I ask today that these words that you have prepared, Lord, this hope and this encouragement that you've given to this church so many years ago will be hope and encouragement for us as well today. Lord, we love you. I just ask today that through this time we share together that you would teach us to love you even more completely. I pray in the precious name of Jesus. Amen and amen. We can take with us this morning this simple truth. We can have encouragement in this life as we understand the hope we have for all of eternity. I want to be clear, this hope is not based on us. It's not based on how hard we try. It's not based on how good we can be. This hope is based on what Jesus has already done on our behalf. This hope is based on the promise of God. Simple message this morning. Our hope is based on the reality of the past. Look with me, if you will, at verse 13 again. "Brothers, we do not want you to be ignorant about these who fall asleep, or those who fall asleep, or to grieve like the rest of men who have no hope. We believe that Jesus died and rose again, and so we believe that God will bring with Jesus those who have fallen asleep in Him. According to the Lord's own word, we tell you that we who are still alive, who are left till the coming of the Lord, will certainly not precede those who have fallen asleep." It seems that the Apostle Paul was answering a question that was raised by this church. We'd been going through the first section of the book with all of the theological instruction, and then he gets into chapter 4 and he starts to give some practical insights on how they actually live out those things that he had been teaching them. And all of a sudden he just goes into this discourse about the end times. And it seems a little like it doesn't fit. But if you understand what Paul is doing, if you understand his purpose, it fits perfectly. These are people that were hurting. These were people that were struggling with everyday life. And he says, I want to stop here. It's not all about the instruction. It's not all about what God expects in this life. I want to remind you, I want to give you that opportunity to understand that what we're striving for, what we're living for, what we're hoping for in that relationship with Jesus has an end, and that end is perfect, and that end is good. We're not told if the people were asking based on the grief of those already lost in the persecution, or if they were in fear of their own lives. The writing doesn't deal with the stages of grief or how to overcome our natural fear of death. Instead, he goes directly to the message of hope. The hope they're given is that death, and he calls that falling asleep. That was a common euphemism for death in the first century. But the hope that death is not an ending point for those who have faith in Christ, but a new and better beginning. By the way, I want you to notice, Paul does not say that we shouldn't grieve for those that die. It's a natural response. In this life, we suffer loss. No matter what hope we have, we suffer loss and we miss those people that go. And so grief is a natural part of this life. He's not saying not to grieve. In fact, Jesus himself in John chapter 11 grieved for his friend. We read those words that as he's standing at the graveside of his friend Lazarus, he wept in pain. He wept in missing that friend. He's not saying that we shouldn't grieve, but I want you to see carefully what he is saying. He said, we don't grieve like those who have no hope. We don't grieve like the rest of men. This is a clear reference to those who die without having come into a personal relationship with Jesus. I've done a lot of funerals over the last 30 plus years. And I've done funerals from this very spot of people that I love dearly. People that I'd learned over the years to appreciate their walk with the Lord. And they've been encouragements to me and they've been challenging to me. And I've had to stand here and perform a ceremony, if you will, and do a eulogy and share in a time of grief. But I've also done funerals for people I didn't know very well. I've had funeral homes call and say, we just need a pastor, could you do this? And as tough as it is to stand over the casket of someone that you love, the difficult funeral is that one where there is no hope. See, I don't make promises that God can't keep. I can't stand before a family and say, he's in a better place. He's gone to a better existence. Because people without Christ, that is not true. And Jesus, or the Apostle Paul, through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, is reminding us of that. There is a deeper grief that comes to those that die without Christ, but he says for you and I. Those who understand what Jesus has done on our behalf. Those of us who are part of the kingdom of God. We don't have to grieve for the loss of those who go before as deeply because we have hope. We know that they are experiencing the joy of their salvation. The truth that he shares next is a synopsis of teaching throughout Scripture of the hope that we have as believers. I want to look at that very, very carefully. Our hope that will bring us peace for eternity is based on what we believe in this life. And it's based on what we choose to do with what we believe. He gives us two simple things that we should believe in. He says, first of all, that we believe that Jesus died. Verse 14. We believe that Jesus died. Why is that so significant? Why is that so important for us this morning? In this simple statement, we find all that we need to live fearlessly, all that we need to live with hope and joy, no matter what Satan tries to throw our way. See, in God's perfect plan, when he saw that man had fallen into sin, and that sin had separated us from him because he cannot tolerate sin, God immediately came up with a solution for that. And the solution was to send his one and only son. And when the time was right, God in his wisdom and God in his grace sent to us Jesus. You see, I am destined to die for my own sin. Scripture says, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And it also said, the wages of sin is death. And so death is the result of what Satan has done to us. And so God said, I am going to take away Mike's penalty of death, and I'm going to place that penalty of death on my one and only son. And the way that he could do that, the reason he could do that, is because Jesus came to us sinless. He was born of a virgin. He was born of Mary. So he came as fully man, but conceived of the Holy Spirit, and so did not have the sin nature of Adam. He came to us pure, and he chose to remain sinless while on this earth. And because Jesus was sinless, he could take on the sins of the rest of the world. And so as he hung on the cross, in that moment when he cried out, my God, why have you forsaken me? At that moment, my sin was bundled up. All of the sin, past and present and future, everything that I have ever done to cause God grief, was bundled up along with yours and the sins of the entire world. And they were placed on Jesus. And in that moment, In that moment of time, Jesus experienced separation from God the Father. Jesus experienced the essence of hell. And in doing that, he paved the way. He opened the door for me by a simple act of faith to come into the presence of God and to say to him, I recognize that I'm a sinner. I recognize that my sin has separated me from you. And so I ask forgiveness of that sin. And I repent of that sin. I turn away from that sin. I reject it. And in that moment of time, because of the work of Jesus, because he died, I become a new creation. And in that moment of becoming a new creation, I have the presence of God's Holy Spirit in me. And so this life no longer has to hurt. This life no longer has to be troublesome. This life now can focus on the promise of God. Not only that promise of eternity, but that promise of his Spirit walking through each day with us. That's what it means. When Paul said those simple words, I believe Christ died. But he didn't stop there. He didn't stop there. In verse 14, look at it. He says, we believe that Jesus died and rose again. Had I remained in my sin, my death would be eternal. Eternal death, and I want to be very, very clear this morning. Eternal death is not annihilation. It's not just ceasing to exist. See, we are all created in the image of God as humans. Scripture tells us that in Genesis. And as beings that are created in the image of God, one of the things that that means is that we have an eternal spirit, an eternal soul. And so, for those of us who, by faith, have received this gift that Jesus paid for with his life, that eternal soul will live forever with him. But for those who refuse to accept the gift of eternal life, to accept Jesus as their Savior, Scripture is very clear. They also live for eternity, but they live separated from God. They live in the punishment that comes not because God is hateful, not because he doesn't send people to hell. People choose to reject his grace. And in doing that, that eternity separated from God, Scripture calls eternal death. And in that is fear. And it should be. Because I chose to trust Jesus for my salvation, my eternity is very, very different. Because Jesus defeated death, he gives me that same opportunity. I love the picture. I love the picture. Even though Jesus had over time, on multiple occasions, told his disciples that he would die, but on the third day he would be raised to life. They went to the grave to find a dead person. They went to the grave to find someone that they could rewrap, to bury, and to put incense on so that his body wouldn't smell. But what they found was an empty tomb. What they found was God fulfilling the promise he made. What they found was a resurrected Savior. What does that mean for you and me? Paul says in Corinthians that if it is true, and it is, that Jesus raised from the dead the first fruits of the resurrection, the first one to raise and never die again, that he provides that for you and I. So in that promise that we believe that Jesus died and we believe that he rose again, there's a promise that I will do the same if I'm a Christ follower. And so that hope and that encouragement and that peace that comes in knowing that death cannot be victorious over me. Physical death will come. It's part of this life. It's part of the fall. It's part of the sin that came into this world. But I don't have to fear it. I don't have to worry about it. I don't have to be concerned about it because it's simply an opportunity to move from this life into that eternal time with Christ. Paul is promising a day will arrive when Jesus will come to offer this eternity for all believers. Those who have died, my sister, our parents, those that you love, those that you care about, those that have died with Christ as part of their life will come with him. By the way, those who have died in Christ go immediately into his presence. Jesus taught very clearly when he was hanging on the cross, and the thief who put his faith in Christ, you remember the two thieves, one rejected, one received Christ's grace. And he turned to that thief and he said, "Today you will be with me in paradise." That promise of that time after our death that our spirits will be with Christ. It'll be a spiritual existence. Our bodies remain in the grave. But there comes that day when Jesus returns that Paul's talking about here. When the dead in Christ, those bodies will be renewed and resurrected. And those of us who remain will be caught up in the air to spend eternity with him. I love the imagery that he gives us here. When he says caught up, that word was chosen very, very purposefully by the Apostle Paul. It's a word that pagans used for those who died tragically or died very young. It literally means to be snatched away. So someone that was died who died in an accident or who died of an illness but was very, very young, they would say they were caught up. They were snatched away from their family, snatched away from all of the opportunities that they would have in the future. But when the Apostle Paul uses it here, and he says, we will be caught up with Christ, we'll be snatched away by Jesus, it's changed that perspective altogether. When we're snatched away, we're taken from all of those things that harm us. When we're snatched away, we're removed from the pain of this life. The promise that God gives us, we're caught up to meet him in the air. Paul's reminder in verse 15 of the order in which people will meet Jesus is simply to assure us that our loved ones who died in Christ or as Christ's followers are safe in his care. Our loved ones who put their faith in Jesus will return with him, and those of us that remain will be caught up. How then does this truth impact today? How does this truth impact who I am and what I believe today? First of all, as people of faith in Jesus, we should find hope and joy in knowing that our loved ones who have died in faith are safe with him. Do I miss my parents? Yeah. Are there times when I still have moments of grief? When I pick up my phone, think I can call Dad and have him answer that question that I can't figure out? Yeah, those times exist. That's part of this existence. It's part of living in this world that's controlled by sin. We miss them, but we can also rejoice with them in the reward they're experiencing. But secondly, this truth impacts how I live my life today. I don't have to fear anything Satan throws at me. I don't have to fear the attacks that he tries to discourage me with or derail me with. See, the worst thing that Satan could do in his mind, think about this, we've talked about this before. But when Satan was plotting, what is the worst thing that I could ever come up with that I could do to a believer? What is that worst punishment that this sin that I've put in the hands of mankind, what's the worst I can do? And what he came up with was death. And it is. It's horrible. It's awful. It's painful. I've sat with saints that I know are believers, and I've watched them struggle in their last minutes. Why? Because physical death is something that is part of the sin nature. Not that they're sinners, but it's part of being in a sinful world. And so, yes, it's painful. Yes, it's awful. Yes, it's a struggle. But God said, Satan, that's your worst. So here, throw it at my son and see what happens. And Jesus accepted that death. And then he just pushed it aside. Then he just said, I'm not even going to be bound by that. I'm not going to be affected by that. I'm just going to take that worst that you can throw at me, Satan, and I'm just going to push it aside. And he's done that for you and I as well. If death is the worst Satan can do, and God in his sovereignty and in his power has defeated death through his son Jesus, then what else could I fear? These other things that Satan throws at me, these feeble attempts that he tries to use to discourage and distract and to pull me away from my Savior, they're nothing. If death is defeated, all these other things go by the wayside as well, because death was the worst Satan could come up with. And Jesus said no. So I live in hope. I live in safety. I live in peace. I live in encouragement. Why? Because there's that day. James said this life is just a mist. And at 57 years old, somebody said the other day, the days go slowly, but the years go fast. Some of you experienced that. There aren't too many more days. There aren't too many more years. Maybe 30, maybe 40. But what's that in eternity? But there's that day when I'm going to stand with Jesus. And all of the things that Satan tried to do to me, to discourage me, is going to be gone. I'm just going to look in the face of my Savior. There's peace and there's joy. I can live with confidence and I can live with hope. Paul goes on to fill the gaps of what this eternal joy will look like. When he reveals, secondly, that our hope is based on the promise of the future. Our hope is based on the promise of the future. Look at verse 16 with me. For the Lord himself will come down from heaven with a loud command, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trumpet call of God. And the dead in Christ will rise first. After that, we who are still alive and are left will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so we will be with the Lord forever. Therefore, encourage each other with these words. Do you notice the pronoun that Paul uses there? He says, we who remain alive. What's he saying? He was ready. God, if you want to come right now, let's do this. If you want to choose to fulfill that promise in this very moment, let's do this. I had a cousin. Her name's Darla. She's 2 weeks older than I. And I remind her often that she is the older cousin. And she married a man named Jeff, and he's really odd. And when the four of us get together, some odd things sometimes happen. And we were walking downtown Fort Wayne one day, and Jeff and Darla all of a sudden start jumping up in the air. And we're just kind of watching them and jumping up in the air. And I said, what in the world are you doing? And Darla turned around and said, rapture practice. Told you. We don't have to practice, but we do have to be ready. And Paul said, we who are still alive. I use that same word. I am ready. Jesus, do it now. But if you choose not to, I'll live in this life with hope, because I know it's coming. Paul had that encouragement. We who remain. There is a time when Jesus will literally, visibly, and personally come to redeem this earth and to take us to spend eternity with him. Next week, we're going to look at the wheres and the whys and the hows of all that. But I want us just today to focus on the truth. It's going to be a big deal. There are those who over the years have said, you know, I had this moment where I thought maybe I missed the rapture because I couldn't find someone or my home was empty. And we're not going to miss it, folks. It's not going to be missable. It's going to be a big deal. Everyone on this globe will know what Jesus is doing. All at the same time, it will be unmistakable. Angels will proclaim it. The trumpet call of God will announce it. The new bodies of those who have died in Christ will be raised. And then those of us who remain alive will be snatched away to meet Jesus in the clouds. There are two very significant points that need to be made about this description that Paul gives us here about that moment. See, this is no ordinary meeting. When he says that Christ will meet us in the air, this is no ordinary meeting. That word that he will meet us in the air was used in ancient times in the first century to depict the event where people in a city knew that dignitaries were coming and that important people and royal officials were coming to their city. And so they would put together a delegation and they would go out to meet those dignitaries. That's the word that Paul uses here. Who's going out to meet Jesus? Who are those important people he's going to meet? Us. You know what I get from that? I begin to understand a little bit how much God loves me. I begin to understand a little bit just how important my existence is to God the Father. Number one, he paid for my redemption with the life of his very Son. But secondly, he's chosen to spend all of eternity with me. And he says, that moment when I choose to take you or bring you to be with me, it's a moment that's so special that I'm sending my Son Jesus. By the way, Jesus has been spending the last 2,000 plus years, Scripture says, preparing for my arrival. And he sends his Son as if one sending out a delegation to meet a dignitary. And he says, Mike, welcome. Welcome. Second point that we need to understand about this picture that he's painting for us here. He says, Jesus will meet us in the clouds. The word that is defined there, or translated as clouds, is a place that often in Scripture is used for a location of the demons and where their existence is. So what's he saying? He's saying, there's no more power. There's no more authority. When he's ready, when he chooses to come back and to take me home, he just simply clears the table of all of the problem. He simply clears the table of all those demonic forces that have been trying for these years to discourage me and derail me. I'm meeting you in the clouds. I'm meeting you in the place that I'm cleaning up. And it'll be you and me, Mike. What a picture. What a picture. Look at verse 18. This is the purpose of everything that Paul has taught. Verse 18, therefore, encourage each other with these words. Wow. When this life takes shots at us, and it will, remember this hope. When sorrow and grief come our way, and they will, remember this promise. When Satan tries to pull our attention away from the goodness of God, and he is good at doing that, remember this promise. Jesus has proven his power over death by defeating its hold on himself. This truth is all the assurance that we need to know he's able to defeat the sting of death for us as well. This hope allows us to be comforted when the prince of this world, when Satan tries to cause us pain at the loss of those who have gone before. In our humanness, we grieve, but our grief is replaced with the hope that we have as we look forward to that day that we're reunited with those believing loved ones. It's further strengthened as we look forward to our own resurrection, to that moment when Jesus takes us to be with himself for all of eternity. I've used this illustration before, but I just can't get away from it this morning. I love the picture. I've heard eternity defined as if you would take a steel ball the size of the earth and you'd place an ant on that steel ball and you let him just roam aimlessly around there. The time that it would take for the feet of that ant to wear the globe side piece of steel down to the size of a BB, that's the first day of eternity. Never ends. It never ends. And the God of the universe has invited us to spend it with him. Father, thank you. Those words seem so futile at times and so small. But I thank you today for the truth of the gospel. I thank you today for the truth of the hope that we have in you. Father God, I just pray for the body of Christ today. I pray for each one of my brothers and sisters. Lord, I don't know what Satan's been doing this week. I know he's been there. I know he's been active. I know he's been attacking. But I don't know what that looks like in the life of the individuals that sit with me this morning. But Father, I pray that whatever that is, whatever discouragement, whatever feeling of hopelessness, whatever lack of joy, whatever missing of peace that might be a part of the lives of your church this morning, Father, I just pray that you would snatch that away. Father, I pray that you would just remove that with the clear understanding of who you have made us to be as your children. I pray, Father, that you would eliminate the power of Satan in our lives with that clear understanding that we can hang on to every moment of every day, that we have the hope of an eternity with you. Father, do not allow us to take that for granted. Father, I just pray if there are those today that don't know the joy of salvation, that don't know the hope of an eternity with you, Father, I just pray that this would be the day. In just a moment, we're going to celebrate the death and resurrection of Jesus through a gift that God gave to his church. We call it communion, the Lord's Supper. And it's a remembrance of the death of Jesus, his broken body and his shed blood that paid the penalty for our sin. And it's that act of Jesus that allows us that hope. We're taught that we're not to come to the table in an unworthy manner. And our worthiness is not based on how good we are. Our worthiness is not based on how much we can do, how often we come to church or put in the offering plate. Our worthiness is based on the fact that Jesus died and forgave our sins. He calls us to holiness. He calls us to righteousness. But his Holy Spirit empowers us for that. And so those of us who are worthy, we do need to look at our lives and look for things that might be displeasing to God. That's a challenge that he gives us. But if there are those of you today that would say, I'm not sure I'm worthy because I'm not sure I've ever given my life to Jesus, I just offer that to you today. God has made it so simple for us. He's done all the work in the sending of his Son. And all he's asked of us is as we recognize the fact that we're separated from him because of our sin, that we acknowledge that sin, we confess that sin to him. We simply ask for forgiveness of that sin. And in that asking of forgiveness, make a decision, a conscious choice that we're going to turn from sin, repent of sin, and follow Jesus. It's all based on faith. It's all based on believing that the work that Jesus did on the cross was sufficient to pay the penalty for my sin. And when I come to that place of faith and ask for forgiveness, we are made a new creation. So if that would be you this morning, I want you just in the quietness of this moment, just silently in your heart, to pray this prayer. Father God, I know that I'm a sinner. I know that my sin has separated me from you. I believe that the death of Jesus has paid the penalty for my sin. And because of that, I ask for forgiveness of that sin. I ask that you would cleanse me from all unrighteousness. I pray that you would turn my life to you. Thank you, Jesus, for forgiving my sin and making me a new creation. Amen. With our eyes closed, if you would, just for a moment, I would just ask that if you prayed that prayer this morning, I won't come to you or embarrass you. I want you to acknowledge that. If you prayed that prayer this morning, would you just lift your hand and make eye contact with me so I can be praying for you? Anyone? Thank you. Yeah. Anyone else? Thank you. Thank you. Father, praise you. This morning, there's three more that are going to be caught up in the air with us. And I just ask, Father, that you would just pour into their lives the presence of your Holy Spirit. Lord, give to us the opportunity as a church to come alongside and to help in the growth and the encouragement process. Lord, I pray in the precious name of Jesus. Amen.